Thanks, Thomas, for reading that. Well, good morning. How are we doing? Good. We are starting a new series today. So we've finished our prayer series, had a couple of individual one-offs, but now we're actually jumping in for the rest of the year into a new series in the book of James. The series is called Where the Rubber Hits the Road. So we've looked at sort of the preparation process in our prayer life and the foundation that then equips us to go out and start putting our faith into action, into the things that we come face to face with in our lives. And one of the big things that we come face to face with, as Colin's already alluded to today, is trials. And so our message for today is triumphing in trials, finding joy. So just a little bit about the author, James. You might not know this, but this is Jesus' brother, James, who wrote this letter. He is the one who initially doubted Jesus, doubted his identity, but then actually became a fervent believer after a post-resurrection encounter with his brother, which then saw him go on and actually become a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem, also serving as a key contact person for Paul and Peter upon their return from their journeys. The reason I mention this is because it's so fascinating and really countercultural to what we see today, is that James doesn't mention any of this. He doesn't have any boasting in his greeting here that we see it that Thomas has just read for us. Instead, we saw that he humbly refers to himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his brother doesn't refer to him as a servant of God and my brother, but of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. This is just a side note from the message today, but isn't it just such a simple, challenging reminder for us? That it doesn't matter what role or title you have, because before God, we are all equal servants of the Most High. But we are looking at trials today. James wastes no time after his one-verse introduction, and then he rather untactfully dives straight into his first topic, which is in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." James' opening words are a bit of a stark reality. Trials and temptations, we are aware, are all universal. If I just gave you a moment now, I'm sure all of you here could identify a trial or a temptation in your life right now, be it pain, death, sickness, lust, greed, hurt, anger, loss, loneliness, lying, immorality, cheating, or disease. Over my own life, I've faced various trials as well. Most of you know that my mum passed away 2.5 years ago in a tragic car accident, which brought a lot of pain, hurt, death, and loss for our family. But what many of you might not know is that even since mum's passed, there is still an ongoing court case around the whole situation that my dad is having to deal with that has recently been extended into 2024. And I was praying for my dad through his prayer card that I have this week. And as I was praying for him, Dad had given me an update. I was challenged with how do I respond to this trial? Because my initial reaction wasn't joy. It was more of an anger or a retribution or a demand for justice. In the midst of trials, many here as well at LCC grapple with the question of how do I respond? How do I respond to my health battles? How do I respond to the grief that I'm facing? The disappointment I have due to my declining capacity, or the common struggles that I have of lust, greed, anger, loneliness, lying, and hurt. These are all shared experiences amongst us here. And the pressing question is, how do we respond? Do we seek escape in the world, the easy road? Do we rely on our own strength, grit our teeth, and get through it? Or is triumphing over these trials in our life even possible? Well, yes, it is. It is possible, and thanks to James' letter, we can learn how we are able to turn our trials into triumphs and find joy. James is going to show us four elements that we require if we hope to turn our trials into triumphs. They are a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a surrendered will, and a believing heart. Starting with a joyful attitude. Triumphing in our trials begins with a fundamental shift in our attitude. When faced with challenges, as I've already expressed, our initial response lacks joy. But James said in verse 2, he said, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds." Now, James isn't suggesting that we find joy in the trials themselves, but rather the purpose behind them. As we see the Greek word that James uses for trials throughout his letter, trials and temptations, is the word perasmos, which doesn't just mean trials and difficulty, but it means to tempt, to try, to test, and to prove. So when James commands us here to count it all joy for the trials we meet, James calls us to an attitude of joy, not in the trial's inherent difficulty that we're faced with, but in recognizing that this trial, as difficult as it might be, is an opportunity for growth. It's about us acknowledging God's purpose, the purpose of strengthening our faith, of making us steadfast, persevering, and righteous, and ultimately more like Christ through this trial. Triumphing in our trials starts with maintaining a joyful attitude amid our trial. But when dealing with life's toughest challenges like death, ongoing disease, or pain, that can be difficult to have an attitude of joy, which is why we need to continue unpacking the next three elements that James has for us in this passage, which brings us to an understanding mind. As followers of Jesus, we are so blessed. We're so blessed because we have a unique source of knowledge and understanding that equips us to triumph over life's trials. And James, that's why James says in verse 3, he says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." How do we know this? Well, the answer lies in the divine words of the Bible. See, James here just assumes that the followers of Jesus he's writing to are familiar with the scriptures. The encompassing both originally, the original context this was written would have been the Old Testament, but for believers today, that's the Old and New Testament. The Bible is where we encounter inspiring stories of faith trialed by people like Abraham, Job, Noah, Joseph, King David, Jesus' disciples, and many others. And through their narratives, we witness not only their occasional failures, but more importantly, we witness God's unwavering faithfulness. And what we see from that then is that they emerge from their testing more devoted and more and deeper in their faith of God. And this is why it's so important. It's something so simple, but it's so important for us to be reading our Bibles. And reading not only our Bibles, but if you've got kids, reading Bible stories to your children. This year, for Book Week, because of some of the stories Alora has been reading through her Bible, she wanted to go as Queen Esther. And it was a great opportunity for us, me and Shamila to talk to her about what that story meant and the courage that Queen Esther had to receive from God to do what she did for his people. We can't solely rely on a few verses that we hear on Sunday morning to prepare us for every trial and temptation that we are going to face. And that's why the psalmist says it so well in Psalm 1, verse 2, when he says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Regular engagement with the scriptures ensures that we will know that we are going to be tested. We know this. There's going to be tests. There's going to be temptations. But we will also understand that God is faithful. Even if we fail a test, he is faithful to us. We will understand that these tests actually assure us of our faith in him. And we will understand that these tests are going to help us, most importantly, mature in our faith. So as we strive to triumph in trials, we need to cherish the understanding mind, which is fortified by the timeless truths that we read in God's word. And so we have a joyful attitude, we have an understanding mind, and then thirdly, we have a surrendered will. Before attending Bible college, some of you know that I underwent a carpentry apprenticeship. I did my apprenticeship through a group called the Master Builders Group Training Scheme. And because of the way I did it, this meant that I was hired out to not just one employer, but I went from one to another to another. And over my four-year apprenticeship, I eventually worked for 10 different employers in total. And a valuable lesson that struck me early on in my apprenticeship and traveling from one employer to another was that what I'd learned from my previous employer didn't always align with my new employer that I was put with. Despite maybe mastering a faster, a better, an easier way from my previous employer, I had to be ready when I started with a new boss to unlearn and adapt to the new methods that my boss had now. And in a similar way, I believe that's what James is encouraging us to do in our relationship with God. Where in verse 4 he says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Years ago, for some of you, it might have been when you first believed and put your trust in Jesus for your salvation. But that was just the beginning, wasn't it? Surrendering your will is an ongoing process. Consider a story from the Bible of Jonah. He was a prophet. He was a believer of God, which means he was, of course, well acquainted with who he was. Yet he struggled with a conflicted will. And so what did God do? God took him on a journey through various trials, revealing the right path for Jonah's life. Yet even when he'd walked that path and he was sitting outside the gates of Nineveh, looking at a city who were repenting of their sin, his will remained unyielding and it hindered his character development. James declares that only by surrendering our wills can God then develop our character, making us spiritually mature and ultimately conforming us to the image of Jesus. This transformation might be quick for some, like in Jesus and his disciples' example, only took 3 years. But most of the time, God takes time to develop our character over numerous trials and temptations. And some examples, which I don't hope are for us, but are Moses, who was 80 years until God had developed his character. or Joseph, who spent 13 years until he was ready to be used by God, and Abraham, who took 25 years. As we jump down into verses 9 and 11, James actually gives us two positive examples of how this looks when it plays out in life, and in a situation that we'll come to see was actually a struggle for the church that he was writing to. So in verses 9 through to 11, he says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." James makes it clear again that it doesn't matter what your circumstances, your title, your status, or even how much material possessions you have. The thing that matters most is your status in Christ Jesus. Have you put your faith and trust in him? If you have put your faith and trust in him, it doesn't matter how rich or how poor you are in this life. When your joy is found in your status in Christ, you can triumph over any trial you might face. So if we want to triumph in our trials, we need to surrender our will to God, have an understanding mind, and have a joyful attitude. And the final element that we need is a believing heart. God uses trials and temptations in our lives for his good purpose. But we're all well aware that the devil also uses trials and temptations in our lives to sow unbelief. And that's why so many people in the world today facing trials naturally just ask the question, how can a good God and loving God allow this to happen? But some of us here this morning, sometimes in our lives, are faced with trials and temptations that we also don't understand how to triumph over. And James says, seeking wisdom is key to answering this. In verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, it will be given to them." This brings to mind, surprisingly, when I was reading through this passage, a quote that was actually stuck above my science classroom whiteboard almost 20 years ago. And it was a really simple quote, and it's from a guy called Mark Twain. And he says, "Who asks is a fool for 5 minutes, but he who does not ask remains a fool forever." Mark Twain. Pray to God and ask him for wisdom. It seems something so simple, just like reading our Bible. Yet this is something I myself tend not to do because I'm concerned. And maybe you can relate to this concern as well. I'm concerned of doubt. As James continues on in the next verses to describe, he says, we should ask him, he says, "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways." Many of us grapple with a verse like this when we have questions, because we think to ourselves, is this question that I have a question, or is this me doubting God? And just 2 weeks ago, in our young people's life group, we just started a new study that we're going through on spiritual disciplines of prayer and listening. And the first study, we actually looked at Abraham's prayer life with God. And what was encouraging to see was the amount of questions that Abraham actually asked God. Yet despite all this questioning about God and what God was doing in his life, Abraham never stopped believing. He never stopped trusting God in his heart. And that is why a believing heart is crucial. Because if we come to God and we're asking God, oh God, if war is happening, do you even really exist? Or God, I've prayed for this, but nothing's happened. Do you actually hear our prayers? Or I would love to see this happen, but can God even do something like that? Whereas on the contrary, God loves it when we come to him seeking wisdom with a believing heart. When we ask him about the things that are happening in our life and in our world, and ask him to reveal to us why they are happening and what their purpose is. And it says he will gladly give us wisdom to triumph over those trials. So the next time you're faced with a trial or a temptation, I encourage you to resist the urge to take the quick escape, to look for the escape in the world. But instead, ask yourself this question: how can I be triumphant in this trial? And remembering these four elements that we've looked at today: a joyful attitude. Pray for a joyful attitude, asking the Holy Spirit to guide you, and reveal the purpose of this trial in your life, or to help you be shaped into the image of Jesus through this trial. Secondly, an understanding mind. The simple thing of reading your Bible daily. Something so simple, yet it's so easy for us to push to the side. Or maybe if you're struggling with a specific trial in your life, search for scriptures that talk directly or are related to that trial. Read them. Read what the people who have struggled with them did. Or if all else fails, meditate on the Psalms. Meditating on the Psalms, seeing people go through trials and continue to hold up God's faithfulness, will reinforce your faithfulness in him. Thirdly, surrender your will. It's an opportunity to reflect on your life. Reflect and maybe identify the areas that you haven't surrendered to God yet. Maybe your finances, maybe your health, your job, your unsaved family members. Repent maybe of areas that you've actually taken control of. You might have said, I surrender all, and then things have started to get tight at home, and so you took back your finances. Or seek the Holy Spirit's help to be patient as God develops your character through the trial you're facing. And then finally, a believing heart. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. Help to maintain focus on God's unchanging faithfulness. Ask the Holy Spirit for help to resist the doubt and unbelief that the devil is trying to sow into your life. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you seek wisdom through prayer with a believing heart. Together, these elements will empower you to triumph in any trial. It won't be easy though, and I know from my own experience, but I do know that the reward is definitely worth it, as James reveals to us in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. When he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So as I sat in my office wrestling with how do I respond to this trial, I found myself struggling with the profound question of how do I pray for this person who had brought hurt, death, and loss to my family. And it was actually in that moment as I was sitting in my office that the words of 1 Peter chapter 3 echoed in my heart, where it says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing." And in that moment, I decided to take those words to heart and triumph in my trial. I prayed for that man. I forgave him for what he had done. I prayed intently that God would use this challenging event in his life and not only mine, to draw him closer into a relationship with God if he wasn't already in one. And I concluded my prayer by asking God to bless him and his family. And being honest, it's not easy to forgive someone and even to pray blessings for someone who has wronged you. But it's a journey that I was already on, preparing for this message. It would be hypocritical of me to get up and preach what I'm preaching to you today if I'm not willing to do it myself. And as I continue, because this trial for me and also the court case trial is going on, and as I navigate through that, I find comfort, not that it's still ongoing, but I find comfort in the hope that God will continue to use this trial to mature me in my walk with him. And I trust that God's transformative work will prevail. And I pray the same would be true for you today as you look at being triumphant in your trials in your life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that as difficult as trials and temptations are in our life, Lord, we thank you that you can take something like that and use it for your glory in our life, that you can use it for your good purpose, Lord. Doesn't make it any easier for us, Lord, but I pray as each one of us here is facing trials and temptations at this very moment in our lives, Lord, that you would help us to have a joyful attitude, that you would help us to surrender our will, to have an understanding mind and a believing heart, Lord, so that when we combine these things together, we can triumph in these difficult situations for your glory, Lord, so that we can be transformed into the image of your Son more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.